Thank you, Jim, for that beautiful song, and for Brent and Natalie for your song. Some good music here today. Well, Jesus was got in trouble often. You know, he got in trouble because he hung around sinners. And one of the times when he got in trouble for hanging around sinners, he told them some stories. Three stories, in fact. They're all found in Luke chapter 15. Stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And what he's trying to do is trying to let the people know what God is like. Jesus came to reveal what God is like to us. So we see in this wonderful story about the amazing love of the Father. So I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 15 as we look into the word here, Luke 15, beginning verse 11. And let's stand together as God's word is read. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, divide me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you killed a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lord, thank you for your word, this familiar story in the scripture. But I pray today, Father, you'll speak to our hearts. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the word you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The amazing love of the Father. Amazing story. It's not hard to see the symbolism in this story. The Father in the story represents God our Father. The Son, prodigal, represents anyone that has wandered away from God. And the older son would represent self-righteous people or like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And so we're going to look at this story and see about the amazing love of the Father. The Father is the main character in the story, by the way. The Father. The amazing love of the Father gives us freedom. The son in this story goes to his father and asks for his inheritance. In that day, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son would get 1/3. So the younger son wants his 1/3 so that he can go off and live his life away from his father, away from his father's rules or any restrictions, and just go live his life the way he wants to live it. And the father, in this story, gives him the freedom to leave. Our God, our wonderful God, gives us the terrible freedom to walk away from him. We can walk away from him. God gives us the freedom to reject his love. God loves us so incredibly much, but we can reject that love. The son in this story, in asking for the inheritance ahead of time, normally the inheritance comes when the father dies, right? He wants it ahead of time. What he's saying to the father is, you don't matter to me. I just want your money. I don't care about you. I just want your money. So it's a rejection of the Father's love is what's going on here. God has given us such an incredible free will that we can reject his love. We can reject his love. He doesn't want robots who have to love him. He wants us to willingly love him. Willingly. So we have the freedom. God gives us the freedom to live in sin. The son was given his inheritance and given the freedom to go spend it and do what he did. He did, and the father had to know that it wasn't going to be spent well, but he still gave it to him. Still gave him the freedom to go. And God gives us freedom. Even though he knows sin is the worst thing that we can do to ourselves, he gives us the freedom to do that if we choose. Free, we're free to do that. Sometimes you hear people say who got themselves into a mess in a sinful situation, they say, how did God allow me to do that? Why didn't God stop me? Well, time out, folks. God's not going to stop you. He's given you freedom. You have freedom. And God allows us, if we choose, to go that way. He gives us the freedom to be miserable. You know, we have freedom to, God has given us this wonderful gift of eternal life, this relationship that we can have with him, which is life to the full, but he'll give us a freedom to be as miserable as we want to be. And the fact is, that's what a life of sin brings. Romans 2:9 says, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. It doesn't end up well. For this story, this boy finds himself, this son, out of money. He goes there and spends all of his money. He finds himself out of money. He needs a job. He gets a job feeding pigs, which is the lowest of the lowest jobs. Jewish people don't like pigs. They don't like being around pigs. And he's feeding pigs, and he doesn't have anything to eat. He wants to eat what the pigs eat. He's down absolutely at the lowest place. And it's a clear picture of the deception of the enemy. Sin promises freedom but brings us slavery. Sin promises success but brings us failure. Sin promises fulfillment, delivers emptiness. Sin promises life and brings us death. The son is at the lowest point. And the scripture says he comes to his senses, which means he realizes, he admits what has happened and where he is. And that's a good beginning. And he begins to think about his father. The amazing love of the father draws us home. He remembered the men who worked for his father. They have plenty to eat. So he decides, I'm going to go home. My father is he loves me. He's a loving guy. He probably won't take me back as a son, but at least I could work for him and be fed. He's drawn home. He's homesick, not for the house, but for his father. There's a homesickness in all of us that can only be cured when we're home with our Heavenly Father. We can remember the love of God. What drew this son was the love that his father had, this amazing love that would, even though he had rejected his father's love, he knew that he could at least go and work for him and be fed. The love of God. We can also choose to repent of our sin. The boy in this story, the son in this story, decided to go back. He says, I will return. That's a pretty good definition of repentance. I will return. I'm going to turn around. Repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. I will return. The power of the will. You have to do that. The father is willing to take him back, but he has to return. He has to repent. He needs to leave that life of the pig pen and return. Repentance, unfortunately, is out of style these days. A lot of people want to keep their sin. They want God and all that he has to offer, the blessings, but they want their sin. And it doesn't work. If you're going to come to God, you have to repent. You have to turn away from the sin. You can't keep it and expect to walk with God. Joel 2, the prophet said, even now declares the Lord, return to me with your heart, all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. We can repent and turn to him. We can also humbly confess our sin. That's what this boy does. He realized that he sinned. He says, I've sinned against heaven and against you, Father. In confession, we admit that we've sinned. We claim our own personal responsibility. We don't blame anybody else. We don't blame our family. For this is how we were raised. We don't blame our circumstances and say, well, I couldn't help it. Yeah, you could help it. We don't blame God. Adam and Eve did that. You know, when they sinned in the garden, Adam said, it was that woman you gave me, you know, that made me eat that apple. You know, we must confess our sin and own up to our own personal responsibility, and we place ourselves at God's mercy. God's mercy. Can you imagine what the trip home must have been like for this man, this son? He left full of enthusiasm, excitement. He had money and he was going to go live his life. He comes home hungry, depressed. He has nothing. Probably his clothes are rags. There's no balance in his step anymore. He shuffles along. He has failed terribly. All he has to do is place himself at the mercy of his Father. And really, that's all of us have to do. God is merciful. He's a merciful God. The scripture says, who is God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen. He delights to show mercy to us. God is merciful. If you find yourself in a far-off country, now a far-off country is not just a place. It can be in your mind. It's how we live. You can come back because God is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. Oftentimes the enemy will try to get you to think that if you're out there living in a far-off country, you can't come back. And the truth is you can. God is a God of mercy. You see, the amazing love of the Father seeks us. As the Son walks home, we see in the scripture the Father watching for him. I think that's the most important part in this whole story. The Father's watching for him. He's seeking his son. He had seen that same son walk away. Now he's looking to see if he can come back, if he'll come back. I can imagine him several times a day going out and looking down the road. He's wanting him to come back. He's looking for him. And the moment he sees him, what does he do? He runs to him with open arms and welcomes him and gives him a hug. Now think about it, in that day and age, men wear kind of like robe-like things. It would not be easy to run in those, okay? So to need to run in them, you got to hike them up. You got to pull it up, hang on to it, and run, which is going to expose your legs, which was kind of improper in that day. It was very undignified. Also, men of any kind of substance never ran where anybody saw them. It was not considered inappropriate to run. You don't go out and run, you know? And so this man is breaking all those things, those traditional things of respectful, the way you do things, and he doesn't care. He hikes up his robe and he sprints down the road to welcome his son. Isn't it amazing? It's a picture of God, how God runs to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Think about how hard it would be for that boy, the son that is coming home. What is the hardest part of the journey going to be? That last little bit when he sees the house. And yet God, in this story, runs to him. The amazing love of the Father that seeks him. Amazing story. You see, God sees us in our sinful condition. The Father saw his son coming. He'd probably heard stories, I don't know, about how the son had been living in the city, I don't know. But he knew what his son had done. He could tell by the way he could tell everything. God sees us. He knows everything about us. He knows everything we've done. He knows everything that we think, everything we haven't done, but he still seeks us, even though he knows about our sinful condition, if there is sin in our lives. God has compassion on us. It says that when the Father saw the Son, he was filled with compassion for him. It doesn't say he was filled with anger, filled with disappointment, filled with hurt. He was filled with compassion for him. You see, he didn't like what the son had done. He didn't like the son's sin, but he loved the son. And he's ready to welcome him back. God is a compassionate God, ready and willing to welcome us back. Psalm 86 says, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." God pursues us where we are. We have a God that pursues us. The father didn't wait for the son to get all the way to the house. He ran to meet the son where he was. And that's what God does for us. He meets us right where we are. He's a God who searches for us. You know, I love the story in the first book in the Bible, Genesis, where Adam and Eve sinned against God. And what does God do? It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? He went looking for them. They were the ones that had sinned against him, but he searches for them. And that is the story, my word. That is the story in this book called the Bible. God seeking us. God running to us. Jesus Christ dying on the cross is a picture of God running to us with open arms, ready to receive us if we repent of sin and turn in him. Some might think, you know, I can't know God, or maybe I've strayed away and I can't come back to God because he's so far from me. And the truth is, he is right there if you will just turn. He's right there. He's seeking you. He's not hiding. He's after you, following you, pursuing you. The amazing love of the Father welcomes us home. It's interesting. Scholars have discovered a very similar story that was told in the day of Jesus and before by the ancient rabbis. And it was a story of just like this one, of a son who asked for his inheritance and left and went off and wasted it all in while living and came home because he was desperate and the father rejected him and sent him away. So Jesus tells this story to tell us that's not the picture of our God. He won't send you away if you come back. He will welcome you. He'll welcome you home. The father in the story embraces his son. He kisses him. Instead of rejection, he is welcomed home. If you think God does not welcome prodigals home, you are wrong. He will welcome you home because of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took our sin upon himself so that we can be welcome home to our Heavenly Father. The amazing love of the Father restores us. In his book, Capital of the World, Ernest Hemingway tells a story of a father in Spain who had a son named Paco. Because of his son's rebellion, Paco and his father became estranged, and the father was bitter and angry with the son and kicked him out of the home. After years of bitterness, the father's anger ended and he realized he'd made a mistake. He began to look for Paco, but no results. Finally, in desperation, he placed an ad in the Madrid newspaper that read, Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Love, your father. Since Paco is a very common name in Spain, Hemingway wrote that when the father arrived in the morning, 600 Pacos showed up, wanting to be forgiven and reunited with their fathers. You see, people want this restoration, whether they understand it or not, to be restored to the love of the Heavenly Father. God is God who restores us. He restores us. The scripture says, therefore this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. We're restored. Praise the Lord to that. We're restored to God's care. The son comes back. He had left the care of his father, thinking it was going to be better out there. And he realizes, hey, I better go home. And his father welcomes him, and he comes back under the care of his father. The father does not withhold anything from him. He gives him a robe, gives him a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He's restored. He's restored also to God's family. We are restored to God's family. The fact that the father gave him the ring is significant. Rings were a sign of authority. They used rings to seal documents, you know, like a letter, and you would fold it over and put wax on it and seal it with your ring. It was kind of like your signature. So for the father to give him a ring says, you're back. You're my son. You're back. You're my son again. I welcome you back. You've given him the authority of being part of the family. We're also restored to God's service. The father was restored to serve. The son was restored to serve with the father, not for the father. One of the songs we sang earlier, I think it was the hymn, Such Love, talked about that. The son came back, not as a slave, but as a son, restored to the service of the family. Now, one little footnote I need to put in here before we go on. We need to be really careful, because if you go off in a far country, meaning you live in a life of sin for a while, and think you're going to come back and everything's going to be okay, it's true that God will take you back. He will, and he'll forgive you. And between you and God, it's like nothing happened. He'll forgive and forget the sin. But there's scars. There's scars that you carry with you because of the sin that you committed out there. So I tell you that as a caution. You know, sometimes people think, you know, well, maybe I'll just leave the way of God for a while and go experience the world, but I'll come back. I haven't had anybody, and I've heard a lot of testimonies of prodigals, say to me, I'm so glad I strayed away. No one says that. They all say, I wish I hadn't have done that. Yeah, God has forgiven me, and my relationship with God is right, but I still have regrets for those things that I did. They're scars. So I say that is, do not leave the care of your Heavenly Father. Do not go off in the far country. It's not worth it. If you do go off, God will bring you back. He will receive you back. But don't take advantage of his grace, because there's a price to pay for that. The amazing love of the Father rejoices over us. The Father threw a party. I mean, we're talking about a big party for this son that came home. He was dead, but now he's alive. Earlier in Luke 15, where he talks about the lost sheep, he says, I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Celebration. Heaven celebrates when a person comes to God and places their faith in Jesus Christ. We should celebrate too. Amen? And the amazing love of the Father invites us to rejoice with him. The older son in the story is interesting because he's not rejoicing when the younger son comes home. He's mad. Father, when have you done anything like this for me, and yet I've been here? The older son is selfish, all about himself, self-righteous. The older son is just as bad off as the younger son in his relationship to his father. We must be careful that we don't have the heart of that older son. The heart of the older son doesn't care about lost people. Don't care about lost people. We need to make sure we care about lost people, that we have the heart of God to go and reach out in his name to people who are lost. As we close this morning, we're going to have prayer in just a minute. I just want to talk to you about two things real quickly that we can pray about this morning as we close. There's some of you here this morning that might be prodigals. And I don't mean that you've moved away and you're living a sinful life in New York City or wherever. I mean, in your heart, you know there's sin. In your heart, you're doing some things you shouldn't be doing. Thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about, watching things you shouldn't watch. I'm not talking about temptation. I'm talking about sin. There's sin in your life. And here's the thing. You're probably the only one that knows it. Your spouse might not know it. Your kids might not. No one knows it except you and God, that there's sin in your life. You're a prodigal. If you're that person today, you need to know you need to repent and turn away from that sin. And come to the Heavenly Father, and he will welcome you with open arms and restore you and forgive you. Praise the Lord. in a moment when we pray, if you're here and that's you, you can come into this altar of prayer and pray and receive God's forgiveness. His arms are wide open. He'll welcome you, but you have to come. You have to turn. Secondly, some of you might want to come pray this morning because you have prodigals in your life. Maybe a child, a sister, a brother, a mom or dad, I don't know, relatives or friends that are prodigals. They're not living, you know that they're not right with God. I see it often in your prayer requests that you write down on Sundays. A lot of you are praying for lost people. Praise the Lord, we need to pray for lost people. But today, as we pray, you might want to come and bring their names to this altar. Come pray for them. Pray that God will continue to reach out to them. And God is. We can't give up on any of these people. You can also pray about anything you want to pray about. But I want to give those two special invitations. We're going to sing a song, very familiar song, together. You'll recognize this song. It's Just As I Am. And that's how any of us come. No matter what we come to pray about, we come just as we are. And God accepts us just as we are. Doesn't mean he's done with us. He's going to work in our lives and help us, but he accepts us. He welcomes us. So if you need to come pray, either for yourself or for someone else, I want you to gather to pray, and we'll pray together this morning. We got a lot of things to pray about as well. Let's stand together and worship our Lord and gather for a prayer time today.
Just as I am.